You know exactly what that illusion is, because I enjoyed the books of P.G. Woodhouse, Jeeves, Worcester, one of which is called Joy in the Morning, but the other one is Carry on Jeeves, so that's the hint there. Martin raised that when suggesting the topic. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. We'll revisit that verse as we work our way through this psalm of David. It would greatly help you as well as me if you had the Bible open on page 461. You may forget everything I say, but if you hang on to a verse from Psalm 30 for the rest of your life, then that will be very significant and worthwhile. When I began to prepare the sermon, I was a bit puzzled by the fact that I was finding it so very hard. The individual verses are not obscure. What I couldn't really get onto was the flow of David's thoughts. He seemed to wander around like a butterfly. Now, there are butterflies in the Lord's garden, I know, but why here? Seemed to be haphazard. I was incidentally greatly helped by listening to the psalm read by David Suchet. If you like him, if you go to BibleGateway.com, the audio Bible section, you don't have to pay. You can hear David Suchet read any part of the Bible. And really, that man brings it alive. If you want a reminder at the end of the service, I'll give you that detail. He did bring it to life in a wonderful way, and I realized this psalm is a testimony. It's not a lecture. It's not an argument in a court looking for a verdict. It's somebody reflecting on his life. And it's got ups and downs. I entitled the whole sermon, really, The Ups and Downs in the Life of a Believer, because we all have them. That is natural. So he jumps about a bit, and that fits in with testimony, because life has its wavy line. Not many of us have a line of Christian progress like that. But, you know, we hope for a net gain, but it's very often a wavy line. So if your mind flits about all over the place when you look back on your life, that's not unusual, and I think David was doing this. What's in my life? What's in yours? A mixture of highs, lows, joys, sorrows, boring chapters, ecstatic moments, glories, shames, successes, failures. They're all jumbled up there in the memory, are they not? Some of them felt more keenly than others. So if David's psalm seems bitty, at least I think it's true to life, which is part of the great appeal of these psalms. You find yourself with a mood, and one of the psalms will reflect it. There is one psalm which is pure depression, beginning to end. And for people who are depressed, to find that, you know, it's not one of the, you know, the modern joyful songs at all, but he's taking that hopeless, dark depression to God. Every mood is there in the psalms. But it's good to do as David was doing, and to reflect on the ways the Lord has led us. He views his experience, past and present, highs and lows, and he sees past troubles, present needs, future intentions, and through it all, the good hand of God helping him, issuing him prayer and praise. So I hope that we can all relate to parts of Psalm 30 at least. Have you known power or pain, poverty, prosperity, fear, confidence, misplaced confidence, depression, joy, sickness, health? Well, they're all here. Let's look at the first three verses. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol, where the dead went in Jewish understanding. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit, the grave. A title for that section might be, The Lord has raised me up, so I will raise him up. And really, that's what we do every time we come together in church. Think of how he's raising us up, and so we raise him up with our praises. And there's nothing quite matches the experience of crying out to the Lord in need and trouble and receiving help. No atheist can disprove that to you. You have a testimony, and you can share it. And that's what David's doing here, sharing his testimony with us. Now, they do say troubles don't come singly. That doesn't mean they're married, but just there are lots of them. David had been ill, and at the same time, people had been hostile to him. He had foes, so he'd known both sickness and conflict, and that's not an enjoyable combination. He doesn't tell us what the illness was, and he doesn't name the foes. But he had been at death's doors. He could see he's going down to the grave and beyond it to Sheol, place of the dead. But he'd prayed, and he'd been healed regarding the illness. As for the conflict, well, David spent a lot of his time fighting as a soldier. For him, conflict was a way of life. And when he was ruling the kingdom, there was plenty of conflict within the kingdom as well as Philistines attacking from without. He'd fought in Saul's army. He'd been a very successful military man. So successful that the ordinary people invented the most appalling pop song. It was so well known that even the Philistines were familiar with this pop song. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000s. They sound more like a crowd on the terraces, don't they, than godly people. Saul has slain his thousands. David's slain his 10,000s. Saul suffered from paranoia and other combinations. He became violently, wildly jealous, tried to kill David. So David had an enemy in Saul the king. That might have been one of the experiences he was reflecting on. That's enough to make a man pray when the king's throwing javelins at you and then asking you to come back and play music to him on your guitar, your lute, or lyre. Alternatively, David may have in mind the appalling civil war that was led by his own son Absalom. Divided the kingdom, he had to leave the palace, and a wretched Absalom took over the palace and had sex in public with all David's wives and concubines. What a chapter that was. Well, David could look back on hard times past and thank God both for healing and for deliverance. We should note that David didn't wait to turn to God for help only when trouble came along. He was a man of prayer from his youth. And so he didn't just use God when there was trouble, but he prayed to God constantly. And so it was just natural to pray when he was ill, when he needed victory. Whether God heals us by medicine or by faith alone, or a combination, he heals. You know, I find there's nothing like a really acute migraine from saying in my mind, Lord, have mercy. Maybe if you're a migraine sufferer, you know what it's like when the last few meals are going to come back. Lord, have mercy. Pain can drive us to God. But if we treat God like a bottle of aspirins, as soon as they've worked and their pain's gone, put him back on the shelf till the next time we're in need. David wasn't like that. He'd been at death's door. God had delivered him. And this teaches at least to turn to God in trouble and to expect him to help, because he helped David. And David was no better man than you or I, as his track record shows. But when we do get better, prayer is answered. How good are we at thanking the Lord? Does he hear our thanks when things go well as our cry for help when serious illness was there? But hostility from people can be harder to bear than illness, depending on the severity of the illness, of course. David had more than his fair share of enemies down the year. But when I look back over, I'm celebrating 50 years of ordained ministry this year. When I look back over those years, the hardest part, without question, is the conflict that comes up in the church. Particularly if people build their own little empires within the church, which they guard jealously and resent things, and people are rivals to one another. David's great problem arose from within his family. The worst one, Absalom, his son. It just teaches us to examine ourselves, doesn't it? That, to make sure that at least we're not causing difficulties to those who lead within the church. But it is hard to bear hostility from people. It's different if they're far away. Some of the people who ridicule Christianity on the box, well, they know, you know, if a dog barks, so what? It's what you expect. But when it's within the church family, then that is hurtful, and it can weigh you down, and that clergy have breakdowns, probably as much over that cause as anything else. But David remembers his deliverances and lifts up the Lord who lifted him up. So be encouraged if you are down. And it is helpful to know that Christians do get down. Spurgeon said, no man's life is all high. The book of Scripture, especially the Psalms, is very realistic about life. So opposition had driven him to intense prayer for protection, and he'd lived to see God vindicate him. Well, on to verse 4. He wants to help others, so he shares his testimony. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints. Saints just means every believer, not people in the glass windows. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. Let's ask ourselves a simple question. Am I better at grumbling and complaining than at thanking and praising the Lord? You can answer that for yourself and act accordingly. But he calls on people to sing. We are a singing people. We're meant to be. Joy is the serious business of heaven and of the Christian church. Sing praises to the Lord. At the time of the Reformation, some of the new denominations would only sing the Psalms in church. A bit extreme, but some of them are much richer than some gospel music. But we are people with a song to sing. And that tone should be struck. Well, David next brings to mind some painful episode which had caused him sleepless nights. Maybe you know the meaning of finding it hard to get to sleep at night. He says of God, his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night. He's known what it's like to go to bed heartbroken and sad. But joy comes with the morning. So it has something to say to anyone who knows what it's like to be low, especially someone who is blaming themselves. I brought it on myself. I'm ashamed. It's my own folly. I've offended God in some way. And so his anger. David deals with this as a reality. I know I've provoked the anger of God, offended him. Well, David once knew he'd done something to offend God seriously, and I'm not thinking of the affair with Bathsheba. This one had bigger results, consequences to more people. He took a census of the people of Israel, of the armed forces. It's in 2 Samuel 24. It isn't that counting heads is wrong. The Bible does it endlessly. How did the good shepherd know that one was missing, except he counted 1, 2, 3, all the way 97, 98, 99, there should be 100, so he went for the one. No, but this severe judgment fell on the population on account of that census. 70,000 of his fighting men perished in pestilence out of an armed force that he could muster of 1,300,000. He'd provoked God's anger. You know, it's one of the problems of being a really serious national or international leader. When you make mistakes, soldiers pay for it. Churchill always was haunted by the blood that ran near the Dardanelles when a military exercise went dreadfully wrong. But that goes with being prime minister or a great prominent leader. David had done this, and his own chief general had argued with him not to do it. Job had said, look, God will give you all the soldiers you need. Why are you doing this? He detected it wasn't just to know the facts. There was something wrong. I suspect David was giving himself a pat on the back. He was taking to himself credit that belonged to God and these fighting men. You know, the Soviets used to have these massive exhibitions and demonstrations of military might. It wasn't for the good of the soldiers, but for the good of the people inside the Kremlin. Had David become rather boastful of his achievements? Had he become rather self-congratulatory, like a retiring prime minister? No, he'd done something wrong. And Joab said, don't go holding a parade to show off just how successful you have been. It was tempting providence. You know, the culture of the Oscars and the BAFTAs, they don't really belong in the church circle at all. If somebody does well and succeeds, praise the Lord for them. But we're not to be giving out gongs in the church and serving the Lord in the hope of getting one, even less so. And perhaps David was beginning to trust in himself, his experience, his skill, his wisdom, his successes, rather than on the Lord. That's a dangerous thing. He was sinking, I think, to the level of the surrounding rulers who were not godly people. A Puritan once wrote a variation on that pop song, the one I mentioned, Saul slain his thousands, David slain his 10,000s. Speaking of Christian experience, adversity has slain her thousands, and prosperity has slain her 10,000s. There's more hazard in prosperity than in suffering. There are more spiritual hazards in wealth, strength, health, status and success than in hard times. You know, we can say, pension sorted, paid the mortgage, nice house, where we want to live, driving the car of my choice, had promotion, security I've got, we can afford the holiday, the clothing, entertainment, lifestyle that we want. Very easy if we've reached that stage to drift away from the Lord and just look at the bank balance and feel secure. And our trust in God is theoretical rather than living and real. It is so easy to become materialistic and complacent like the world around us. And sometimes God has to bring us up with a jolt. Maybe something said to us by somebody in the medical profession, which means all our plans are a bit on hold, to say the least. David was full of self-reproach. He looked back on the crisis that had pained and humbled him. He wrote, his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. And it was an awful chapter, but it wasn't the end of the story. God's grace had the last word. Weeping may tarry for a night, and how he wept, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, he said, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. And that was where he went so far astray. I'm secure. I'm strong. I'm all right. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. He'd forgotten that God was behind all this. You hid your face and I was dismayed. God pulls the rug from under us. We collapse like a pack of cards. That's the way we are. What is David saying here? Well, God, the Lord does convict us of sin. Sometimes he has to humble us. Sometimes we need to be both shaken and stirred for God to do real dealings with us. Not that he wants us to grovel for the rest of our lives, but that the Spirit convicts us in our conscience so that we do confess, we come clean with God, and then the night ends, the joy of forgiveness comes in the morning with repentance. The last word is with God's saving grace, not with our sin that provokes his anger. Well, there's a further thought I'd like to share with you, and it's that David lived under the old covenant, and the Psalms are part of that covenant, which means that they are true, but they are incomplete. Some of you may have been thinking, easy for David. He prayed and he got better. But you've prayed for people who've died or whose condition of serious illness continues. Are not the Christians of Syria praying? Many of them have been executed and raped and the rest. David prayed, his enemies were beaten back. So we need to know that sometimes prayer has not led to a miraculous end to troubles. Even as we meet, ISIL and Boko Haram are making life wretched and painful for some Christians somewhere, even as we meet. The morning of joy that we anticipate ultimately has to be the morning of Christ's return, his resurrection. We wait for the dawn of his arrival after the night of weeping of death, going through that, our final enemy. His resurrection is the instance of joy coming in the morning. There's a lovely resurrection text carved in the stonework down here, a reminder, though you die, yet shall he live. That's the way it is for us. Well, David tells the Lord he has learned his lesson. He'd got on so well that he felt self-confident and secure, but the Lord had humbled him for his own spiritual well-being. But then he begins to argue with God. It's a wonderful kind of way. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? He's arguing with God like somebody doing a deal. If I die, God, you're going to be the loser more than me. Because here I am trying to serve you and love you and praise you. And if I'm just dust and bones in a grave, then it'll all come to an end. And he had no resurrection hope in the way that you and I have. Well, it's not wrong to argue with God. We tend to lose the argument when we do, but we're being real in our dealings with him. And that's all right. Well, God wants real prayer, not that which is formally correct. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, he says. O Lord, be my helper. You've turned for me my mourning into dancing, and you've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. A little glimpse there of an eternal hope. But I love the prayer in verse 10. If you only remember this from this morning, remember this one. O Lord, be my helper. O Lord, be my helper. It's dead simple. You don't have to get a theological qualification to pray that. And in the depths of suffering, in the face of intense hostility, it may be as much as we can muster to say a prayer like that, but say it. The simple prayer gets through. My Christian walk began with this prayer somebody told me to say, Jesus, I need you. And life changed on that hinge. Well, just reviewing Psalm 13, finishing. David didn't suffer from Alzheimer's. His memory was keen, and he recalled vividly the times he'd worn sackcloth and wept in grief, but also when he danced for joy. The last word of all the ups and downs of life, of his life and of his reign, was God's grace. And you know, we may have this wavy line kind of pattern, but the last word is not with the troughs, but with the grace of God, the glorious hope that's ours. I was low, says David, but he lifted me up, so I will lift him up. What a good attitude to the whole of life. And we who are privileged with a fuller revelation than David had, well, we look forward to the joy that will come in the morning of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. With that in view, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Amen. Just a moment of silence to pray our own prayer in response. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.